In Acts chapter 20, there is this story that is kind of it paints a really moving picture of what it was like to be a shepherd in the early church. And in the story, Paul is leaving to sail for Jerusalem and eventually Rome, where he's going to be imprisoned. He'll be strongly opposed on this journey. But as Paul leaves Ephesus, he calls together the elders of the church in Ephesus, and they meet with him. And here's what it says happens in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28. He tells them, "I want you to keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Remember, we talked about this, that every word that's used in the New Testament to describe elders all comes back to this primary metaphor that God uses for his leaders, and that's shepherds. And so he says, I want you to keep watch over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and won't spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Okay, so Paul gives them what an amazing charge. What an amazingly loaded statement. But look at their response. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and they prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Being an elder is not an easy calling, but it is vitally important for God's people. As we discussed last week, but you can see in the story, it involves protecting God's people, as you saw in verse 28 and again in verse 30. Maintaining the truth of God among his people, verse 29. Sacrificing and continually giving to bless others, verses 32 to 35. Prayer, verse 36. Empathy and emotional attachment, verse 37. Sometimes it involves sorrow, verse 38. And as always, a willingness to walk with people through the hardest times in life. You see, God's people need leaders who know how to follow Jesus with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, and with all of their strength. And there is no one who is perfect at that. But God calls for his church to be led by people who seek him, serve him, and love him in ways that set an example for the whole body. Servant leaders. That's what God wants for his people. I want you to join me in John chapter 10, where we're going to spend most of the rest of our time. In John chapter 10, Jesus talks about shepherds. Speaking of the leadership of Israel, the religious leadership especially, he says this in chapter 10 and verse 1, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he's brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep haven't listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out. They'll find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks. The flock is scattered. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, behind this text in John 10 is a passage in Ezekiel chapter 34, and I'm actually not going to read the text of Ezekiel for time's sake. But know this, that in Ezekiel 34, talking to the leadership of Israel, God sends the prophet Ezekiel to confront them and tell them, you know, your bad leadership is what has led this people into exile. Your shepherds of Israel, he says, let me tell you what you've been doing. Instead of actually shepherding the sheep, you've been feeding off of them. And that's not what I called you to do. He says, you've brought disaster because you've been self-indulgent, you've coveted riches, and you've given no heed to the needs of the flock. And the result is that the sheep have been left vulnerable to wild animals all around them. And then God turns it around in Ezekiel 34. And then in the next few verses, he said, you know, if I want something done right, I'll do it myself. I'm going to be the shepherd for this people. And God says, I'm going to be the good shepherd. I'm going to be the good king that you're not. I'm going to work for the good of the sheep. I'm not going to be self-indulgent. Instead, I'm going to be attentive and concerned for the flock of God's people. And with that behind us, it makes sense that Jesus picks up on this text and says, because he is the King of Kings, he says, okay, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd from Ezekiel 34, the leader of this people. And I'm going to save this flock. But as it pertains to us, right now, I want to take a moment because I believe that in John 10, Jesus sets forth an example. Not only the statement that he is a good shepherd, but an example of good shepherding that I think we could learn from as we are in the process of selecting and appointing new shepherds for our church here in Rochester. In a very helpful little book called The Shepherd Leader, Timothy Whitmer identifies four main functions of shepherds that are present in this text. And he says, in particular, the shepherd has several jobs, and those jobs are, at very least, they go to these four things. One is, they're supposed to know the sheep. Second, they feed the sheep. Third, they lead the sheep. And fourth, they guard the sheep. That's the role of the shepherd within the flock. And then he says this happens on two different levels. What he calls the macro level and what he calls the micro level. Okay? Basically what he says is the macro level stuff is the congregation as a whole. And so they're going to know and feed and lead and guard the congregation as a whole. On the micro level, they're going to do all of those things, but they're going to do that in the life of individuals within the congregation. And so there's this both sides, this both and that is needed, because shepherds are not so much decision makers as they are people who love and care for God's sheep. I'm going to say that again. Shepherds are not so much decision makers as they are people who love and care for God's sheep. With that in mind, let's look at these four things. First, in John 10 and verse 14, Jesus says, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." And so here we talk about knowing. A shepherd will know the flock. And when we talk about that at the macro level, what does it mean on the big picture to know the congregation as a whole? Well, it means to know the congregational identity, to know the ethos, the culture, the strengths that we have, the weaknesses that we have, the traits, the opportunities. Our shepherds are responsible for having their fingers on the pulse of our congregation, aware of its vitality, its vision, its overall health. And to do this well, we have a part to play. We help. Okay, we help our shepherds do this. And folks, there's one of those questions that we get regularly. Membership matters. Not because we're going to give you some badge or they'll teach you a secret handshake, to where like people are going to be like, "Oh, that person doesn't know the handshake. Never mind." Okay, we don't hold secret meetings that you don't get to be a part of. Okay, we don't gather together at the mall or something and not let anyone else be a part of anything. Okay, it's not exclusive like that, but what comes to matter is how do we know the overall health of our flock if we don't know exactly who our flock is? How do we know the traits, talents, and opportunities that God is providing in our flock if we don't know who our flock is? There's also another turn, though, that it's much easier for you to become convinced that you don't fit in or you don't really connect if you never commit to this flock in the first place. Because when you joined Christ in baptism, you became one of his sheep in what some people refer to as the invisible church, the church universal, the church across time and across space, the church everywhere and throughout history. You have been numbered among the children of God when you joined Christ in baptism. When you join the local church and commit to say, "These people, I'll walk with you, you walk with me." When you commit to life in a local congregation, a local outpost of faith, you connect your destiny with theirs, and you experience the fullness of community in ways that simply don't exist individually. You have a people in which you can exercise your faith. Okay, I often refer to this area, okay, this thing we call the church, I'll say things like, "This is a laboratory." Right? And here we do all of our science experiments. Because before I can ever go out and love my weird neighbor, and that's a purpose that we have, right? To love our neighbors. As a matter of fact, many of us, we've covenanted, we've written down, these are the things I want to do this year to love my neighbor. I hope those are going well for you. Okay, we've made this a priority for us. We want to love our neighbor. Before I can go out and love my weird neighbor who is difficult, does not communicate well, and I'm not sure if they even like me, where can I practice that? Where can I get better at that? Right here. these people that I share a common destiny and a common unity with. And so I look around me and I say, oh, there are plenty of weird people in here. I can try loving them, and they can try loving, and if they can love me, then they're ready to tackle their neighbor, I promise. Okay, this is where we can try things like forgiving people who don't deserve it. This is where we can try things like getting out of our comfort zone and listening to God speak through someone else that we didn't think they would normally, that God would normally speak through. This is where that happens. This is where we can find strength that we didn't know that was available to us. This is where we can actually find a form of sanctification that I don't know how you get it any other way. The Bible says so many times that as Christians, we are called to bear with one another, forgive one another, strengthen one another, encourage one another. And how you do that without a one another, I don't know. The church is where we find a one another to do that with. And when we don't commit to be a part of a local family of faith, it's amazing how easy it is to turn around and say, I don't know if I fit in. Join in. Be here. On the micro level, for our shepherds to know our people, to know the flock, it happens in individual conversations, visitation. Okay, it happens for caring for the people that they have charge of. Because what you think and what you need and what you want and what you care about is important. What you deal with, what you go through, what you groan under is important. Each member household in our church is assigned, is divided up and assigned to one of our shepherds. And our shepherds carry that household. That household goes to the throne of God in prayer regularly because of our shepherds. Every need that we're aware of, we gather together and we pray over every week. Okay, after church on Wednesday night, after folks leave, on their own time, our shepherds gather together and they pray for every pastoral need they're aware of in our church. They spend more time in prayer than they spend in business decisions. When it comes to what we accomplish in meetings, your shepherds spend more time praying for you than they do on any of the business decisions we make. But if we don't know you, if you're, and I'm not equating knowing Jesus with being a member of the church, but our shepherds can provide the best mentoring, the best training, and the best discipleship training for you if you're a member. Because then they take seriously the care, or the charge to care for you as a sheep. And they know you. We can invest more deeply in the discipleship growth of those who are members because we know them better. In verse 9 of chapter 10, John discusses that the shepherd helps the sheep go out and find pasture. Our shepherds feed the sheep of God. We read Psalm 23 earlier. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, or as I memorized it growing up, I shall not be in want, or I shall not want. There is this picture of contentment because of the work of the divine shepherd. And I'll tell you this, in a world that is hypervigilant and fixated on having enough, okay, our culture, will I have enough to retire? Will I have enough to put my kids through college? Will I have enough to make it through the day? Will I have enough to keep my marriage healthy? Will I have enough? to pass this test? Will I have enough to get into college? Will I be enough to please my parents? Knowing that God can provide enough for us gives us great peace. God meets our need for provision. When it comes to feeding God's sheep, the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 remind us that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so when it comes to what our shepherds do to feed the sheep, here, the shepherds of the church oversee the public ministry of the word of God. From hiring, okay, so they select me to teach this church. They can also select me not to teach this church. Okay, and for all of the different stages in life, all of our ministers, okay, they hire them, and one of our duties is to rightly teach the word of God. Okay, so whether it's here in the big room, or whether it's in our classrooms, or whether it's in our living rooms, or whether it's in small groups, wherever it is, we're trying to administer the word of God faithfully, and our shepherds are overseeing that. They're equipping people. They're creatively supporting the preaching and teaching ministers to ensure that the word is being taught in ways that are accessible, healthy, and encourage growth. In addition to that, they want to make this a place where it fosters spiritual growth. This is an environment where people can grow spiritually. On the micro level, on the personal level, some of our shepherds, because it is their gifts, teach classes. They provide personal testimony. They lead Bible studies. They often share communion devotionals like Bert did today. They share witness about their own personal life. Many of them mentor people around them. They actively engage in congregational education. In John chapter 10 and verse 3, we get the third function, leading the sheep. He says he calls them by name and he leads them out. A good shepherd leads. On the macro level, this means talking about vision and mission and purpose and policies of the church. Okay, so our shepherds seek out the truth of God in response to large-scale theological questions that are facing the church. It means that our shepherds commit to leading us through the processes of spiritual discernment, where we listen to God's Spirit together. And we seek God's counsel as one. It means, yes, our shepherds meet to oversee the practical business aspects of our church as an organization, to ensure that we're operating in good faith, good legal standing, and with good stewardship. On the micro level, leading means setting a good example. Shepherds live lives that bear witness to what we profess to believe. And so you should be able to look into their lives, into their families, into their homes, in their careers, into their personal faith, and see an example of how to live. And so we talk about a shepherd being able to guide their family. In particular, Scripture says that you can and should examine the family life of a shepherd, because their home is going to bear witness to the effectiveness of their leadership and their priorities. Now here, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that our elders somehow have homes that are miraculously free from conflict or arguments, from children who decide to be a little rebellious or a lot rebellious. They're not free from being able to make mistakes. They are, after all, real human people. But you should see how they resolve to reconcile conflict. You should see how they work to train their children in Christ. You should see how they have, what kind of commitment they have, how they strive to make things right after mistakes. And you should see the priority in all of that that they have for Christ's kingdom. Another thing that our shepherds do that involves leading at a micro level is actually participating in the life of the church. Not just making decisions, participating. Okay, shepherds don't just go to meetings. Shepherds are also church members who actively engage in ministry initiatives and church activity. They don't lead everything. They don't organize everything. They join in alongside the rest of the body and participate. So they sing with their arms raised on worship night as a part of the chorus we like to call the congregation. They celebrate you at your graduation open houses. They worship alongside their families on Sunday mornings when we gather. They play games downstairs with our teens. They join in concerts of prayer downstairs with our teens. I don't want you to think it's all games. They come and they eat at potlucks. They are in small groups that they don't always lead. They participate in the life of the church. Last thing I want to look at is how they protect the sheep. John, and this actually when in Jesus' telling of John in John chapter 10, this protection aspect takes up the biggest space in the story. If we pick up in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand's not the shepherd. He doesn't own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand who cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus gives you several interesting characters. First, there are thieves and robbers, obviously wicked, obviously intent on harming the sheep. The next group he gives you, though, is the hired hands. They're not like the thieves and robbers in that they're wicked. They're not trying to harm the sheep. But they're different than the shepherd because the thieves are because the hired hands are self-interested. They're there for the paycheck. It's their job. And as long as the working conditions are acceptable and the pay is reasonable, they're in. But when danger comes, the pay is determined to not be enough in order to keep them there. And he compares both of these to the shepherd himself. He says the shepherd isn't trying to harm the sheep. And more than that, the shepherd's not self-interested like the hired hands. He's committed to the well-being of the flock in ways that others are not. So one of the most important aspects of shepherding for our elders is guarding the sheep. Now, sheep are somewhat precarious because they often get themselves into trouble without a lot of help. Also, they can be easy prey for wolves and other predators. So as shepherds of God's flock, shepherds have to guard and spot those dangers facing people from both the inside and the outside. One of the ways that our shepherds do this on the macro level is spiritual warfare and the ministry of prayer. I mentioned prayer. They carry the safety of this church, of this congregation to God every time they meet. They also do that on the micro level with families. If a family raises a concern and says, our family would like to be prayed over by the elders, they'll gather. They'll pray with you. They'll lift you up to God. They'll encourage you. They'll strengthen you. And they do that because they want to protect you when things are rough. On the macro level, they want to nurture an environment where people can healthily address problems or issues. We want to be a place where someone can come and say, I have an issue, I have a problem, and that can be handled healthily. and also through church discipline. Now, no one enjoys the process of discipline, but healthy discipline is a sign, and we all tell our kids this, right? Healthy discipline is a sign of love and concern. On the micro level, they protect some sheep by seeking wandering sheep out and bringing them back. On the micro level, for those that aren't wandering, there's regular accountability check-ins. Okay, because one of your elders calls you does not mean you've done something wrong. It means they're checking in to make sure you're okay. Okay, it's a sign that says, hey, I love you. How are things going? Do you need me to pray for anything? Are you worried about anything? Can I worry with you? Can I help you carry that burden that you have? Okay, that's part of this protecting that we talk about. And of course, like Jesus, self-sacrifice. Chris, I want you to go ahead and bring your team up. As we pray as a church and discern who God has called and equipped to be the shepherds of this flock at this time, I pray that you keep in mind the Good Shepherd. Not just so that we can make a checklist and go, yep, no feed, lead, and guide and guard. Got them. But I hope you remember the Good Shepherd. In particular, I pray that you recall the most important thing that separates Christ from all of the other folks involved in this story. In verse 11, it says, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And it makes me ask this question. Who or what would you die for that isn't willing to die for you? Who or what would you die for that isn't willing to die for you? Maybe it's some people you want to impress. Maybe it's the company you work for. Maybe it's some kind of political party or political ideology. You'll die for it, but they won't die for you. Maybe it's that money, that paper we chase. You'll die for it, but it won't die for you. Because here's the deal. Those things, the things that you will die for, but they won't die for you, I can tell you, Christian, those are your idols. Those are your idols. Those are your hired hands. Honestly, they may even be your robbers and thieves. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is a good shepherd. That if you will give your life for him, he gave his life for you. He's not a hired hand. He's not a robber. He's the good shepherd. He's your good shepherd. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and praise.